May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Trinity Sunday, important marker on the church calendar as we realize the full revelation of God in the Trinity in which we believe. Because the Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, as we know, as we considered in the Word last Sunday, and now we look at the early dynamic or interaction of the church. The first time a sermon was preached after the fulfillment and the giving of the Spirit by the Apostle Peter. And for our text in Acts chapter 2, I would read from verse 22 through verse 36, as in the lectionary on our church calendar, following in Jesus' name. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the flesh of his loins and according to the flesh should raise up Christ to sit upon his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth that which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has both made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. So we begin this dynamic interaction between the apostles and the hearer. The spoken word of which we both speak and we hear today. The way the church functions today still follows the format that we read of here in the second chapter of Acts. We considered last Sunday, the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of speaking in languages that we did not know, or that they did not know, of how we would find that somewhat incongruous that we would be able to speak in language today, that we have no previous knowledge or ability or skills to do. And so as they considered what took place, as they witnessed what took place, Peter very boldly stands up and preaches what might be considered the first sermon, which is the first sermon in the book of Acts. There were sermons and teachings, as we know, by Jesus Christ in the gospel. But now begins the format that we see even to this very moment. It's a dynamic interaction. It's the spoken word that then the hearer responds to. Whether it's response in a great number, where there is a response individually, there still is a response to the word that we hear. What do we do with it? I think what we note here, both from what we've read this morning from our text, but also that which follows to the end of the book of Acts, is the effect of preaching, or effective preaching. The desire for salvation being pricked in their hearts, as the King James translation likes to term it. It's powerful stuff. And this is really powerful stuff that the Apostle Peter is preaching to those that were assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, beyond our text, it talks about 3,000 that were converted and that received the Spirit and that asked to be baptized and were baptized by the hands of the apostles. What did they do with it? Maybe there were more than 3,000 that heard it. I'd like to think that there were more than 3,000 assembled in Jerusalem that heard what the Apostle Peter had to say of what we have read this morning. Because there are three qualities that are part of New Testament, Book of Acts conversions, that are part of New Testament, present day conversion. First of all, there's repentance. That is a shunning, a putting away, a rejection of the old, and a reception of the new. A turning from sin to faith. A turning from the values of this world to the values of Jesus Christ. A turning from allegiance to things that this world has to offer. And there's plenty of it out there. There's plenty of it out there. We read of it. We hear of it. We see it. Fire up our computer on the morning and we read of it in great detail. What the world has to offer. In contrast, that which the church and Jesus Christ and God the Father has to offer. Repentance, turning away from those values that are in alignment with, that uphold, and that stand for what this world is all about. There's always this struggle that goes on within mankind, within our personage. The old man in the flesh, in alignment with what we would find desirable, versus the new man in Jesus Christ that is in alignment with what Scripture has and what Jesus Christ taught. Repentance, a turn away from that to following the teachings and the ways of Jesus Christ. Second of all, there's the forgiveness of sins. The gospel, the very essence of the gospel, as it was has been so aptly and often said. As Luther taught it, as church forefathers taught it, there is a confession of need, a repentance from past. And to hear the gospel and to read the gospel and to assimilate that for oneself, that Jesus Christ has forgiven me my sin. And then we know the gift of baptism, Christian baptism, that we know is very different from the baptism of John. Two sacraments. There are not seven, there are not five, there are two sacraments. The sacrament of baptism, visible means of expression of God's invisible grace. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, visible means of us understanding what Jesus Christ did upon the cross for us. Repentance, forgiveness, reception of the gospel, and the baptism. It's because there's belief in the word. Man wants to reject it. Our humanity would say, no. No, I can't accept that. I can't believe that. It's God plucking us out, reaching out to us, constantly coming to us. The way the church functions, the way the gospel functions. And see, Jesus is included in his baptism. The baptism of John, it wasn't. It was a baptism, what? Unto repentance. Jesus makes baptism effective. Jesus makes forgiveness effective. The New Testament gift. Here, take it. Use it effectively. And when tied together, brings all of us to salvation. Realize Peter's message that he preaches here contrasting David with Jesus Christ, because remember, this is a primarily Jewish audience. They are of the house, and they are followers and adhere to Abraham, David, all of the Old Testament patriarchs. 3,000 were saved. At least 3,000. They're devoted to several items. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of Scripture. Because the authority now has been conferred to the disciples by Jesus Christ before his ascension. Here it is. He gave it to them in the last chapters of the Gospels that we have. We read of his ascension in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And the result of Peter's sermon, the very first dynamic interaction in the New Testament church, tells us that God still moves. They were steadfast. They stayed true to worship. They stayed together. They didn't go their separate ways. It's easy to separate. That would have been maybe the simple solution. They would have gone back to their previous occupations, as they seemingly thought to do in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. You see, in these verses from chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, provide for us authentication of Jesus Christ as both Lord and the Christ, the Messiah. God authenticated Jesus as the Lord and as the Messiah through his miracles, as we know. The miracles brought credibility to who he was. It brings credibility to us of who he is. In Luke chapter 11, his enemies had to admit the fact of his miracles, although even some attributed it to the enemy of the soul. But most people acknowledged in his time, even as Nicodemus, the lawyer who came to him at night in the third chapter of John, what did Nicodemus say? No one can do these miracles or these signs that you do, he told Jesus this, except God be with him. Peter reminds his audience, as we have read, that Jesus has done many such miracles in the midst. And they knew it. They had seen it. Remember, they were a part of witnesses to the miracles of Jesus Christ before his death on the cross, before his resurrection, before his ascension, and now they were reminded by Peter that you saw it. You were there. Many of you were there. Some maybe not, but many of you were there. There's the denial of the world that Jesus Christ did not, that God does not exist. The miracles that Jesus did was attested to by witnesses, including his enemies as well as his followers. How do we authenticate something today? And we look at the evidence, something that is a collectible. We take it to somebody who is versed in that particular item or that particular collectible, that they can provide some authentication that this is true, this is fact, this is what the collector says. That you go through, and a lot of times on public television, you know, go to the antique roadshow. Bring something into them. You have somebody who's well versed in that particular collectible, and they tell the one who brings it to them, or the one who owns them, or owns the item, that says, well, this is what it is, and here's how much it's worth. This is what makes it valuable. God authenticated Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the Messiah through his miracles. Moving on, God authenticates Jesus Christ as Lord or Jesus as the Lord and as the Messiah through what? Through his death. Verse 23. Peter's kind of stepping on a few toes here. This man was delivered over the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You know, at first glance, Jesus' death seemed like something that would invalidate his messianic claim. But Peter showed that Jesus was not killed because he was a victim of his enemies, but because this was God's predetermined plan to be the savior of his people. His people in a narrow sense, the ethnic sense of the Hebrew nation, his people in the global sense of all of humanity. People could have been offended by that. Maybe some were. But Peter's being clear in verse 23 that this is just a part of God authenticating Jesus as Lord and Messiah, his death upon the cross. Verse 22, one verse that speaks of his miracles, of his actions, of his teachings. Verse 23 that speaks of his death. But you will note from verses 24 through verse 32, Peter spends 9 verses speaking of his resurrection. 9 verses speaking of his resurrection by comparison even to their forefather David. Because that's the main theme. That's the main theme of the New Testament, of the Gospels, of the life of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And it's the main theme of the apostolic teaching in the book of Acts. But God raised him up. In contrast to his death, but God the Father raised him up again despite their opposition to him. And so we have the miracles, we have his death, and we have his resurrection that Peter is pointing to as a way to authenticate him as both Lord and as the Christ, as the Messiah. And thus we have his exaltation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is evidence of the miracles of everyone speaking in foreign languages. The miracle of speaking and hearing in languages that were unknown to them. And what's the punchline in all this? Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so it doesn't end there. Right? Peter speaks. Peter has the first sermon, the first message, stands up. Some have made the observation that one of the most intimidating things for people to do is to stand up in public and to speak. Remember back in the late 70s going to a training class when I worked at Pratt & Whitney in Florida, the trepidation of many of those that were told they had to stand up and to deliver a message. To speak on a topic. In particular, I felt really bad for this older gentleman who was shaking like a leaf, standing up there, bringing a message or something that he was teaching on. Very intimidated by it, and intimidating. That's not something we're used to. Peter might not have been intimidated by much, but you think about some of the other disciples. Very difficult. But you know, we need to realize also they weren't up there on their own volition. They didn't go out on their own volition. They went out on the power of the Spirit into the known land, into the unknown lands of Palestine, Asia Minor, city of Rome, fearless, despite the opposition. Peter tells him in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of your patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us to this day." Put a lot of stock. Children of Abraham, the house of David, but yet he was not resurrected. His headstone lies in the cemeteries of that time, much as we might go back to our place of origin and visit and to see the headstones of family members who have gone on before. All to be resurrected on that great and powerful day when Jesus Christ returns. Because verse 34 tells us David is not ascended to the heavens. It will happen in God's due time. You know, when we think about this sermon, I like to look at the results too. The result of the spoken word is to impact the heart of the hearer, that they might consider their journey, their faith, their life, their actions. And so there's a result of Peter speaking this very first sermon, begins in verse 37 through verse 41, but actually through the end of the chapter. "Now when they heard this, they were touched in their heart," pricked in their heart, much as we prick a balloon with a needle and suddenly there's a realization, what are we going to do with what we've heard or what's taking place? "And they said," the big "they," at least the 3,000 that were baptized, but the "they" might have been more than that. Maybe some are baptized after the 3,000, we don't know. "And they said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Somebody else stood up. Conversation. Discussion. Do we ignore what's been spoken by Peter? Do we simply go, "Let's go home, folks. That was quite interesting." Or do they respond to the word that their lives would be forever changed? Forever changed lives. What shall we do? Because they spoke not just to Peter, note in verse 37, but also the rest of the apostles. They're all there together. You know, maybe the apostles were scattered in amongst the people that were hearing. They didn't have modern audio and capability where it was being broadcast in the speakers were being heard in the back of the crowd. Peter and the rest of the apostles were asked the question, "What shall we do?" That's the desired result. So that the word is spoken and the listener asks the question, "What shall I do? What am I to do?" Peter gives the answer. Good verse to highlight in your Bible. Verse 38. "Then Peter said to them," and I'm sure supported by the rest of the apostles, "Repent, be baptized." Remember where we started? Three things: repent, change of life, change of direction, change of allegiance. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There you go. Three common threads. Throughout all of the conversions, maybe not in that particular sequence, but all three are present. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many of the Lord our God shall call." Kind of an all-inclusive statement in verse 39. The promise is to you, to all of your children, and to all those that are afar off, those that the Lord our God shall call. This is all that Luke records for us regarding the words of Peter in this particular incident and action on the day of Pentecost, beginning with verse 22 and inclusive through verse 39. couple statements made in there in the interim. But it tells us he didn't stop there. Many other words did he testify and exhort. Peter was a man of action. He didn't wilt into the background. He willingly took the lead and stood in front. Some of those that maybe seemingly to us would have wilted did not after this. The other apostles, backbone in place, traveling staff of faith in hand, journeyed forward as they were convicted and as they were led to do. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." They gladly received his word, or they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto the church, unto them, about 3,000 souls. So it says about 3,000 souls. I like to think it's 3,000 plus, not 3,000 minus. The church is moving forward in a way that might have seemed impossible just a few days previous, a few weeks previous, a few hours previous. Suddenly, it's not just the 11 apostles and those that were his disciples at his ascension, but now there's 3,000 about plus minus, maybe plus plus. And so they hung together. Separation isn't good. Divisiveness is not good. The church doesn't function well in conflict. The church functions well when it's harmonious, when it's steadfast, when it's true to the word, when it is supported and upholds and is supported by God's word. They continued, here it is, steadfastly, in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. All these functional aspects of the church, even as they would be today. Because the authority was conferred to them by Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit was the result of Peter's preaching. It wasn't the result of Peter. God still moves steadfastly, coming together. Infers relationships, infers togetherness, infers caring for each other, infers a learning congregation, infers community, infers oneness. The analogy has been given of a bag of marbles. Years ago, I can remember in elementary school, you know, kids brought a bag of marbles and, you know, played for keepsies, as it was called then, and when the school found out about it, nobody brought marbles anymore, take them home. That's not to be taking place in the schoolyard, because some children went home with none. So you got a bag of marbles and a bag of grapes. Which is the better analogy for the church? Bag of grapes. It runs together. It's binding. There's closeness. Bag of marbles, you put on the floor, they all scatter. If somebody drops it on a kitchen floor and they go everywhere, a bag of grapes stays there and runs together. This is a celebration of the early unity of the church. There was value in sharing. They held things in commonality. Shared needs, shared tears, shared joys, shared sorrows. They were accepted. They were receptive of each other. You know, the work of the church is never to be limited to the church facility or facilities. It's one which reaches out. Maybe it's an unrelated event that causes us or gives us the opportunity to reach out. The church is never forced, is never manipulative, is never intended to be manipulating of others. That's a worldly action. That's a value that is not scriptural. If we see actions within our culture and within our time that is unscriptural, we need to raise our hands and say, that's not what scripture tells us. It's to be offered freely. The power of the ministry, the power of the Holy Spirit. Like watching sporting events. In baseball, they come together in the dugout and they go out to play. In football, they go to the huddle and they go out to play. In basketball, at timeout, they gather together of what they should do when next possession, and they go out to make the play. The church comes together on Sunday morning or at other times, and we go out in our lives to execute the play. They broke bread from homes to homes. They ate together with gladness of heart, sincerity, the hunger for acceptance, love, and friends is intended to be met in Christian community. It's powerful stuff. What we read of here, what we read in the book of Acts, is powerful stuff because it reflects that what Jesus Christ taught in the gospel, and the gospel is recorded for us. Verse 47, the last line. And the Lord added. Doesn't say the disciples added, it says, and the Lord added. To the church. That's today. And the Lord will add to the church. Such as those that are saved by the hearing, by repentance, by faith, by the gospel. And if they haven't been baptized, they are to be. We think of current vogue is to baptize believers' baptism where it happens in adulthood. Yet we as a church, and Jesus Christ taught and the early church taught, and we uphold that the greatest example of faith are children. And as such, who is the best recipient of, the best example of, because Jesus Christ brought into his presence, disciples clamoring, which of us is the greatest? Who should sit at your right hand? Who should sit at your left? Who's the most important? That's an adult concept. Not a child's concept. Jesus, I would love to have seen a picture of him go out of the crowd and bring a child in his midst and say, here's the example. Not you guys. Not you guys. Child is not impacted by values of this world, of acquisition, of world things, of world problems, of world concerns. Child trusts. A child smiles. Child still has the old man. Don't get me wrong, they still have the old. But the new is shown in their trust and the love of others. And so the Lord added and still adds to the church daily, such as those that were saved. Amen.